All right, we're continuing in these chapters 5 through 10 where the Lord is bringing his plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh because he continues to bring forth a command, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh is not interested in letting God's people go. And Pharaoh here is, he's got a spirit working inside of him, and it's not the Holy Spirit, okay? He's got the spirit of the one that hates God. And that's the devil himself inside of him. Pharaoh is, I guess as they say, full of the devil. And that's basically what's happening here. And the picture being that just as Pharaoh did not physically want to let the Jewish people go, let me tell you, the devil does not spiritually want to let God's people go. He wants to do everything he can to keep God's people in bondage. We were in bondage our whole life unto sin before we met the Savior. Of course, the Savior cut the cords of sin free for us. And we're no longer under the penalty of sin. However, Pharaoh wants to do everything he can to keep some kind of power of sin over us. The penalty is removed. But if there's any way he can get any sway of power over us and keep us in sin and in temptation and any kind of bondage, mental, psychological, emotional, any possible way, he wants to do it. The devil does not want to let God's people go. And the picture right here, Pharaoh did not want to let God's people go. So we're learning some interesting pictures here, and we'll continue reading through the plagues. And I think last week, as we were reading through that ninth chapter, we got to the point where the seventh plague was, the Lord said he was going to bring a seventh plague on them. Verse 18, he said, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send, therefore, now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now here's the key, verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and cattle in the field. Just stopping there, very key distinction between the 20th verse and the 21st verse. And this is kind of the division that comes down to every mind and every heart here on planet Earth. How do you respond to the word of the Lord? That's what it says in that 20th verse. He that feared the word of the Lord, verse 21, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord. You know, it all comes down to the word of the Lord. We have the word of the Lord. Today in the operating room, one of the doctors was talking about, politics. And he was kicking some things around about politics. And one of the things he was lamenting was that history books are being rewritten. He didn't particularly like that. He says, you know, they have a history book and then they revise it and it gets changed a little and then they revise it and it gets changed a little. Now, this has been going on for a long time, the rewriting of history. People have been messing with history and changing it all the time. You always wonder when you read something, is this an accurate witness? Is this an accurate source? So he was complaining and lamenting about history. And I said, well, you know, I just always think of it simply, when I think of history, I just think of it, history is his story. It's all about Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the word, his story. I mean, all of time is centered around Jesus Christ. There's before Christ and A.D., the year of the Lord. Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. It's all about Jesus Christ. History is all about Jesus Christ. So I don't worry about history, about nations and people. It's just about Jesus. Well, you know, you wonder about these documents and if they're accurate. And I said, you know, you can be sure about one thing, and that's the word of the Lord.
Amen.
You can be sure about that Holy Bible. He says, well, you know, there's nothing perfect on earth. I said, yes, there is, the King James Bible. That's the only perfect thing on the planet.
Amen.
That's the only perfect physical thing on this planet is a King James Holy Bible. Everything else has error in it.
Sure.
But the King James Bible's perfect. And I said that. Now, you know what I was bringing them to? I was bringing them right down to verse 20 and 21. See? The question is, how does he respond to the word of the Lord? Did he regard the word of the Lord? Or did he not regard the word of the Lord? Well, then he went on with some arguments about, well, you know, those things were carried on by oral tradition and they were written hundreds of years later. And you know what? He regarded not the word of the Lord as I listened to him. Of course, it doesn't matter what I think. More importantly, You know who was watching that whole conversation? Mm-hmm. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Mm-hmm. He beholds the evil and the good. He sees everything. So the Lord was looking at that, and he was watching, and he was saying, you know what? This servant of the Pharaoh, he regards not the word of the Lord. He regards not the word of the Lord. And you know, I pray he learns to regard the word of the Lord. By the way, I was just like that guy. Same conversation with me 20 years ago, I'd have the same answers. Smart aleck answers. Because I'd never taken the opportunity to study and to read. The Bible says give attendance to reading. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Talking about the Bible. When I finally did, then I regarded the word of the Lord. It all comes down to how do you stand with the word of the Lord? Of course, you know what you're going to find in the word of the Lord. Jesus made it plain and clear when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. The Bible talks about Jesus. The word of the Lord is going to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's the center of the whole Bible. He's the Alpha and the Omega of the entire Bible. He's the beginning and the end. The whole Bible points to him. He's pictured in every book. And they that regard not the word of the Lord regard not Jesus Christ. But they that fear the word of the Lord bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Painted right here in these two verses. And I want something very interesting. When I read the 21st verse, it said, he that regarded not the word of the Lord. I almost expected to see something like, and the servant of Pharaoh that regarded not the word of the Lord. But you know what was so curious? The servant of Pharaoh is mentioned in the 20th verse. It says, and he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. Now that's curious. It didn't say among the Jews. It said among the servants of Pharaoh. First teaching, doctrinal teaching that comes out of this is that the word of the Lord is open to anyone. You say, well, the Jews were elect. That's correct. But God promised that if you would obey his word, that you would not die from the grievous hail. And so, whether you were a Jew or an Egyptian servant of Pharaoh, if you feared the word of the Lord, verse 20, among the servants of Pharaoh, and you made your servants and your cattle to flee in the house, then you know what's going to happen. The rain, the hail's not going to come upon you. The point is, the word of God is open to all. And anyone that will fear the word of the Lord now has the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And of course, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Jesus Christ. And anyone that fears the word of the Lord is going to find Christ. And if you find Christ, when judgment day comes and it's fire and brimstone coming down from heaven and not hail, you have nothing to fear. Because you know Christ. And you'll be safe in the ark of Christ. So, he wants to show you right here, even at this particular time, when God was calling the Jewish people out, he was extending his call to anyone that would hear his word and obey his word. So much for Calvinism. Because these were servants of Pharaoh that feared the word of the Lord. And you're going to find out later on, a few chapters later, that when the Jewish people left out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came with them. There were Egyptians that came along because they had seen the great and the mighty acts and signs and wonders of God Almighty and realized this is the God of the earth, not the false gods in Egypt. God's good. He's the Lord of the whole earth. And his call extends to all. And we see that in that verse. But another thing I noticed about this is the phraseology that I found in verse 18. He said, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Now watch these words. Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation, even until now. That's curious, that phrasing that's used right there. You'll find that same kind of phrasing used in the 24th verse. Skipping down to verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now this particular phrasing is used by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. In the churches, let those that have ears to hear, hear in the churches. Matthew chapter 24. Now, if you know this particular chapter, this is the chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the sign of His coming, the second coming. And He's talking about the tribulation. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that stand in the holy place, well, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Why? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. Again, the picture that God's giving us in the Egyptian plagues is a picture of what's going to happen during the tribulation. And what we're going to do is we're going to line up the plagues that we've seen so far, and we're going to compare them to the plagues of the tribulation. And we'll do that in a moment, because I want to show you a few more plagues, and we'll put them on the board and we'll line them up. What's happening here is God is showing us a picture, historical picture, that's prophetic in nature. Because Egypt, being a type of the flesh and the world, is what we have right now. We have people who are in this present evil world that love this present evil world with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, because God does not love this present evil world. God so loved the world 2,000 years ago, He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the world rejected His Son. He was in the world. The world knew Him not. He came to His own received Him not. And so from that point, the world has waxed worse and worse. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. And God's going to bring judgment on this world in the time of the tribulation. And so He says, Jesus says, the great tribulation will be such as since the beginning of the world. To this time, no, nothing like this has ever occurred. And this is the same phrasing that you're seeing here in Exodus. This is a picture of what's going to happen during the tribulation. Let's turn back to Exodus, see the plagues, and we'll line them up with Revelation. So the Lord makes His promise. And those that regarded the word of the Lord, they hid in the house. And if you're smart and you regarded the word of the Lord, you'll hide in the house of God. Verse 21, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. We showed you the rod is a picture of the word of God. And he's lifting up the words in prayer right back to God. By the way, that's what we do, is we lift up the word of the Lord in prayer. He stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. That's lightning hitting the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So now they've had a lot of damage done so far, because they've had swarms of flies. They've had the grievous murrain of the cattle that had killed a number of the cattle. And now they have this hail upon the land. And if there's cattle left over that didn't die of the disease and the hail hits the cattle, they die. If there are servants out there are more people dying. And so there's death in this plague. Vegetation is being destroyed in this plague. They had the Egyptians had a god called Geb. G-E-B. And this was the earth god that protected vegetation. And against God, God is showing His judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And they're praying to their god, and their god cannot answer their prayers.
It reminds you of, you know, today in this nation, you'll see people when it doesn't rain and they'll go out and they'll pray for rain and they'll pray for all that. And they're praying to all kinds of earth gods and rain gods and cloud gods. Those gods don't control these things. The God of heaven and earth controls all the weather down here. You read about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Job. It's God that controls all these things. You don't turn to the stars. You don't turn to the clouds. You turn to the one that made the stars and the clouds. You turn to God. And so this plague is coming, and God puts a division between Egypt and the land of Goshen. Well, when Pharaoh sees this, verse 27, Pharaoh sent, and he called for Moses and Aaron. And he said unto them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Now this is the seventh plague. And Moses is getting wise to the Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how far you are along in your walk with the Lord. When I was young in my walk with the Lord, I hadn't dealt with a lot of the pharaohs of the world. But after a few years of being out there and dealing with the pharaohs, you begin to learn that they say religious-sounding things that want to deceive you into thinking that they feel a certain way on a position, kind of harmonizes with yours, and they're going along with you. But after a while, after about six or seven times dealing with them, Moses here is wise. You know, I know you. You just, oh yeah, I've sinned. I and my people. The Lord is righteous, verse 27. Let me see. I've heard you say that enough, Moses. You want a confession out of me? Here, I'll give you a confession. Let me confess with my mouth. But in my heart, I'm not going to believe unto righteousness. But you know, if that'll get you off my doorstep, let me do this prayer with you. I've sinned, and the Lord is righteous. Oh, and please, and you go out and pray for me. Because I got to get back and see the game shows that are on. You know, I mean, I got the game is on in here. So get off my doorstep on Saturday, will you? This goes on. Folks, I know I've done door-to-door ministry. And I can tell when somebody gives me a fake prayer, usually, because they just want to get rid of me. Mm-hmm. That's why I don't believe in all this prayer and a handshake stuff. And Moses is wise to it now. And you'll get wise to it, too, when you deal with enough pharaohs out there. You'll get wise to it. I know you, Pharaoh. You're not going to fear the Lord God. You just want me to go away. So take the booklet, and I'll pray for you. And I'll go away. It's going to happen. You'll learn. The picture's right here for you. Moses understands the Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not sincere. Pharaoh just wants the plague gone. He doesn't want the Lord God in his heart. You know so many people what they want? They want what God can do for them, and they don't want God. That's a shame. God wants a personal relationship with you. He doesn't want to do things for you. He doesn't want to be your genie. He wants a personal relationship with you. And if you get a personal relationship with him, he'll do things for you just out of love. But if all you want is what he can do for you, and you don't want him personally, you're going to get neither. No. Thank goodness for Moses praying. Now, there's an interesting verse here, verse 31. So Moses says to go out and pray. And before we get to the prayer in verse 33, there's two verses here that are also interesting. 31, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. Bold means, B-O-L-L-E-D means it was in seed. It means the barley had grown to the, or the flax had grown to the point where the seed was starting to be produced. Have you ever seen in fruit sometimes the seed's real small, but as it grows a little more, the seed gets bigger and bigger and darker, and then the seed is ready? We were cutting a fruit the other day, and we were looking in there, and the seeds are real small. I said, this thing isn't in seed yet. It's not going to be a real ripe piece of fruit. Well, it happened with this too. And when the flax is bold, the seed is full in it, and it's ready. It's mature. It's ripe. Verse 32, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So let's take a look at this. The flax and the barley were smitten, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten. The flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, In other words, it got to the point where the full ear was there, and the flax was bold, the seed was there, they were mature, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not growing up. Okay, now we saw physically what it means. Do you know what the spiritual picture is? It's a picture of the age of accountability. That's what that's a picture of right there. You see, the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not growing up. When God brings judgment, He does not bring judgment upon children. They're not growing up. If a child dies before the age of accountability, God doesn't bring the thunder and lightning and hail upon them and send them to hell. They're not growing up. Children are saved. It frustrates me when I hear people call in to Christian radio shows and you know, say, you know, we have a family nearby and they lost a three-year-old. And I was just wondering, brother so-and-so, I'm not going to use his name, but he's a riot to listen to. He's so wrong. He's funny. I guess it's not funny because he's wrong. But anyways, and we're wondering, what can we tell this family? Oh, well, if the child is one of the elect, then he's in heaven. But if the child is not one of the elect, then he's in hell. We can give them no assurance. Well, you know, the picture all throughout the Bible is one that we're seeing right here. That the flax and the barley, they were mature. They were smitten by God's judgment. But the wheat here and the rye were not growing up. They were under the age of accountability. They were not smitten in God's judgment. He's showing you a picture of it here. Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 18. He said, look, when it comes to the little ones, Matthew 18, he says, Matthew 18, verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because of such as the little children make up the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And then he gives the example of a man having 100 sheep and one of them gone astray. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Now, verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The whole teaching here is about how Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And little children are lost by very nature of the fact that they're born with a sin nature. Yet God says, when they're still at that age where they're too young to understand the law, they're not held accountable for those deeds. And so therefore, their angels, their spirits, do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And if they die, then their spirit returns right to God. And they're saved. And that's the way that the Bible teaches it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses is recounting how the Lord had been working with the children of Israel after delivering them out of Egypt and preparing to bring them into the promised land. And now they're standing right at the cusp of entering the promised land. And it's been a 40-year journey that God has worked with these people. And during this time, you will find that there were a number of times when they rebelled against God. And so at one point, the Lord sent them to search out the land. And the people came back and said, you know, we can't take that land. And so he says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37, verse 34, and then we'll skip down. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth when they said they couldn't go in the land. And he swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Because they didn't believe in God's power to bring them into the promised land. And of course, except a man come to God by faith, he cannot please God. And they were not pleasing God. And so they did not get to enter the promised land because they did not believe God was capable of bringing them into the promised land. Except for verse 31, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Then he says, Moses says, and the Lord, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. That happened, we'll have to go teach that another time. Verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So two people are going to go in, Caleb and Joshua. These are the two people that believed that God could deliver them into the promised land. Let me just stop and run a bunny trail for a quick second, okay? I just want to show you something, because you're going to be questioning things. There's a picture God's painting here. One of the pictures is Moses represents the law, okay? And the law can't bring you in the promised land. Right after Moses couldn't go, verse 37, but Joshua, he'll bring you in. Joshua is Jesus' salvation. Jesus can bring you into the promised land. That's a picture. But now, that's another picture. But let me pull back and show you what's happening here. Now, God says, this evil generation that rebelled against me will not enter the promised land. However, watch this in verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, that's the little ones, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. The folks above the age of 20, the age of accountability in the Old Testament, that had a knowledge of good and evil, that would not believe God, God brought judgment on them. But the little ones that were under the age of accountability, that had no knowledge between good and evil, God said, I'm going to bring them all into the promised land. Why? Well, again, because the flax and the barley was mature and it was judged. But the wheat and the rye, they weren't growing up. And so therefore they were spared. Same picture right here. God saves children under the age of accountability. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and then watch this very carefully, and I will save thy children. The Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the passage in Matthew 18 is referring specifically to children. And Jesus says, if there's 100 children born, I'm going to save all 100. I won't miss one of them. Any child that dies under the age of accountability is present with the Lord in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the good shepherd you can trust. He saves all the little ones. Every single one under the age of accountability, all the way down to in the womb, no matter how many cells they are, because as soon as that egg is fertilized with that sperm, that is a person in God's sight. And at that point, that soul shall be saved. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Don't we have a great God? That's a picture there. Now, let me just go back. I want to show you some things. I was doing a little word study here in Exodus. And so I want you to indulge me for a minute, because I did this word study and I enjoyed this personally. The flax and the barley and the wheat and the rye. Now, flax is Linum satium, and it's a particular plant that grows over there in the Mideast. And the bark fibers are used to make linen. So they're used to make linen. So if you take a look at, as a matter of fact, in Proverbs 31:13, talks about the virtuous woman. She seeketh flax, and she maketh fine linen, talking about how she turns the flax into linen. So that's what the flax is. Now, the barley is the Hordeum spontaneum. It's a wild species that is a universal food for horses and donkeys and mules. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 4 on how they feed them the barley. Now, curious thing about the barley. I was studying that a little bit more. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 3. Hosea, chapter 3. used to feed mules or donkeys or asses. Job said, man is born like a wild colt's ass. That's we're born like a wild ass. That's how we're born in our natural state. Hosea chapter 3, right after Daniel, is the book of Hosea. Hosea is a book about a prophet that God says, I want you to go out and marry a harlot. Go out and purchase a harlot. And because this, I want to show you a picture of what it's like for me, God the Father, to be married to the nation of Israel. They're like a harlot. They go sell themselves to everyone. And in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, Lord unto me, go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. The children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So, then he says, verse 2, so Hosea says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, watch it, and for an homer of barley, and half a homer of barley. In other words, the barley is used in the price of buying a harlot. Now remember, the barley was something that was destroyed. It says the barley, curiously, the flax and the barley was smitten. It says, for the barley was in the ear. Now, I understand what it means. As it grew up, it grew into the ear, and it was big enough and ripe enough, bringing forth its kernels, like the ear and corn has its kernels. And it was in the ear. But, you know, it says the barley was in the ear. The barley was in the ear. What's the barley? A picture of? A harlot. The harlot is in the ear. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the Lord is on a tear about false prophets. Just, you know, this is a great chapter about the lying prophets here. God has true prophets. The true prophets are part of the bride of Christ, the church. False prophets are a picture of the harlot, the mother of abominations in the earth, the mother of harlots. Okay? Revelation 17. And so, he says in verse 7, the whole chapter is a great one, you want to read it sometime. He talks about they see lies. Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye have spoken vanity and have seen lies. Oh, you had a vision, did you? You've seen lies, therefore behold, I'm against you, saith the Lord. Verse 10, because ye have seduced my people, saying peace when there was no peace. I'll go in peace, the Lord be with you, believing a false gospel. And the Lord does not like that. A harlot preaches a false gospel. Verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women. Okay, now he's prophesying against these false prophets, and he's likening them to women like a harlot. And then he says in the 19th verse, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley? And for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die. The harlot, it says again in Exodus chapter 9 where we were, it says, the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear. The teaching of the harlot was in someone's ear. You get the teaching of the harlot in your ear, you're going to get smitten, God says. And then notice it also. Go back to the verse. Look at it. Look, I just love the way the verse is written. It's so perfectly written. That verse is so perfect. If you just have ears to hear and you'll open your eyes, look how that verse is written. The flax and the barley was smitten. Why? For the barley was in the ear. The harlot was in your ear. Is that what's in your ear? Are you out there and you've got the barley of the harlot in your ear? You're going to get smitten, God says. You know what you need in your ear? You need to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. The ear is necessary to hear. See? H-E-A-R. The ear is necessary for fear. F-E-A-R. To fear the word of the Lord. Amen. The ear is necessary to hear and go down to your heart. H-E-A-R-T. Here. The ear is, you pull up a chair and here, and it'll lead you to a cross. And if you get barley in your ear and you believe the preaching of a harlot, you're going to get smitten. Right there. Beautiful, beautiful phrasing in your King James Bible. For the barley was in the ear rather than the word of the Lord, back in verse 20. And the flax was, it says, now look what it says, bold, B-O-L-L-E-D. Now I know what that means. It means that it was in seed. But doesn't that sound like bold? That's one of the problems when people don't get saved, because they're bold and they have pride. And the Lord resisteth the proud. He resisteth people that are bold. He's looking for meek and a quiet spirit. The Lord weigheth the spirits. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that King James Bible perfect? I don't know. I got a kick out of it. I don't know if anyone else does. All right. Thanks for indulging me. We'll move on. What do you learn? If you're too big for your britches, remember I told you they use flax to make linen? If you get too big for your britches, you're going to get smitten. You need to be a little one, okay? That's what you need to be. The wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not growing up, except he be as a child. He shall not enter the kingdom of God. Put aside all your worldly learning and come to Jesus Christ as a child. Get the born-again experience. Be children of God. Let me tell you something. I just tell you something with personal testimony. I have my childhood back since I got saved.
Amen.
I have the greatest life since I got saved. I was riding my bicycle. Yeah, I'm a 50-year-old man riding a bicycle. And just looking, it was the other night, it was just before sunset, and looking at the sky and just loving life. I'm a child on the inside again because of the new birth.
Amen.
I'm like the wheat and the rye.
Amen.
All over again. And I'm not smitten. It's great. Amen. Being born again is great. You know, the world wants to turn you into some old coot. Don't let them do it. Don't get barley in your ear and flax in your pants. I mean, come on. Don't get too bold. Be as a little child and enter the kingdom. Greatest thing I ever did. Absolutely love it. All right, so what happened? So those two great verses. A couple of great verses, 20 and 21 and 31 and 32. A couple of great verses that just have great contrast between those that know the Lord and those that do not know the Lord. And verse 33, and Moses went out from the city, from the Pharaoh, and he spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. He lifted up holy hands unto the Lord and prayed, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And by now, Moses is wise to this. He'd been around the block a few times with the Pharaoh. Seventh plague is done. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Now, the Lord wants to bring forth judgment against the gods of Egypt. And we're reading right here, and again, I want to bring this to you again and again and again, so there will be no confusion to those of you who are born-again Christians living in the 21st century, that the signs and wonders are for the Jewish people. This is a nation being born under signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, for the Jews require a sign. Does it say that?
Mm-hmm.
Have you read it?
Mm-hmm.
1:22. The Jews require a sign. And God is bringing forth these plagues and these signs, and he's showing all these signs, not just to the Jewish people, which is going to strengthen their faith, but he's also going to use these signs of judgment, and it's going to harden Pharaoh's hearts. Translation to you and me. The Pharaohs of the world are Gentiles. They're Egyptians. Miracles are not going to produce belief in unbelieving Gentiles. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
No, I guess I can't. I don't
amen.
Know if anyone wants to. But that's the truth.
Amen.
And so if you're a Christian out there hoping to work a miracle for some Gentile so that he'll get saved, it won't work. Because the picture here is miracle after miracle after sign after wonder did not soften Pharaoh's heart and turn him to salvation. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ.
Amen.
Who is wisdom? So when we preach Christ, we're preaching wisdom to them. We're preaching truth to them. Now, if they are Jewish,
better do a lot of praying. I mean, you preach Christ, but you better pray, Lord, show them a sign too. That's between the Lord and them. But we're not sign workers. We're not miracle workers. We're humble preachers of the gospel of Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and we servants for His sake and for yours. It's very simple. And so we see again here the signs and the wonders before the Jewish people, before the Pharaohs, they don't work. They just harden the heart. So we don't look for signs and wonders if we're born-again Christians. We don't seek after signs and wonders. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I don't want to be part of an evil and adulterous generation.
No.
Got a funny generation of Christians today seeking after signs. So, verse 2. Moses, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. In other words, my signs are to you, Moses. And then you can tell your sons. And you can tell your son's sons because you're Jews. And if you do want to reach a Jewish person with the gospel of Christ, you can reiterate to them the very signs and the miracles and the wonders that God worked among the Jewish people from the Old Testament. That's why God gave them. So that the sons and the sons' sons and the generations coming on, Moses promised longevity and seed, would hear of the great signs. And they still celebrate them today. They still celebrate the Passover when they were delivered. The Jewish people, to this day, in 2000, whatever and ever, continue to celebrate something that happened almost 4,000 years ago. That's good. That gives us something upon which to build. We have a foundation of Scripture upon which we can build the knowledge of Christ. Of course, when you try that with a Gentile or a Pharaoh, it's not going to produce belief. Verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. In other words, whatever made it through the hailstorms and the lightning that ran aground, there's still a few crops left. Now the locusts are going to finish it. That they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, middle of verse 5, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Again, the tribulation type sounding phrases right there. And the picture of the locusts, and we'll see when we study Revelation that there were locusts that are brought forth out of the bottom of the earth, out of the pit, and they come forth. Similar picture, but this here are actual locusts. Now, I just saw they had a locust swarm recently in India. Did you see that on the news? It was a wild thing to see. This cloud of locusts is coming across the horizon, you know, and then they hit the ground and it looks like the earth is moving as they're just moving along the ground, and the earth is just waxing and waning, and like the sea tossed to and fro as these locusts are going up upon everything. And he says, not only will it be in the field, it'll be in thy houses. Oh my goodness, I can't imagine that. I mean, I don't know that they had screens back then, Anderson screens and stuff like that. I don't know what they had exactly. You know, open windows probably. But you got to get in. You open the door and in come the locusts into your house. That nice, what is that, a nice carpet you have there in the family, that black carpet that seems to move, and the locusts are in the carpet. And I just, these are incredible plagues. So how does Pharaoh respond to this? Verse 7, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now, I was reading a book, few books. I have Parley's History of the World. I have Usher's History of Civilization. I was reading Gardner's book on Egypt. He's an Egyptologist. He put a compendium together of many books written over many years on Egypt. And I was also going through the World Book Encyclopedia on Egypt. And they were studying how Egypt was a great civilization that had scientific knowledge, had religions, it had manufacturing and mining, it had the ability to do agriculture. It had a lot of great things to it, and they noticed that that civilization came crashing down at one point. And when I was reading through Gardner's book, I could bring it next week, I forgot to bring it today. Did I bring it? I forgot. Anyways, when I was reading through Gardner's book, he said that the secular historian started with someone by the name of Herodotus of Miletus, who lived around 540 B.C. He was a Greek man. When they started, this is when, I guess, historical writing was really codified and changed from a poetic type of art form into true history. And so he's considered, Cicero considers him the father of history, this Herodotus of Miletus. And he wrote a book on Egypt that's been preserved pretty much to this day, and others have copied out of it, Eusebius, Josephus, Cicero, other historians through there. And when Herodotus visited Egypt in about 540 B.C., and he went through and he saw the ruins of a civilization past, he couldn't get much information going back. In other words, secular history had kind of a ceiling at about the 500 and 600 B.C. level. Folks were reading about it right here, 1491 B.C. in sacred history in a Bible, and it explains how this civilization came crashing to a halt. And you hear the testimony of Pharaoh's own servants saying, "Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" You want to know the history of the fall of Egypt? It's right here in a Bible. Secular historians are unsure of it, but those of us that know the Lord aren't unsure, are we? I mean, right here. History shows us that Egypt was destroyed by God's plagues. So you want to know a good history book? You turn to the Bible. I told you, the Bible may not predominantly be a history book, but it's got the best history you'll find anywhere on the planet, right in this book. It's accurate and true. It's the word of truth. And they're testifying, Egypt's destroyed. We've been through 8 plagues now. We can't put up with this anymore. I mean, Pharaoh, what are you hanging on to? You sometimes wonder. Have you ever wondered, you see people going through trials in their life. You know, and the first thing you hear, did you hear so-and-so might be losing his job? And you think, oh boy, so-and-so needs the gospel. Let me go talk to them. And so you go talk to them about Jesus. And they don't want to hear it, so you go away. Then you find out they did lose their job. Okay, and says, oh boy, they do need Jesus. I want to go talk to him. You know, talk to him a little more. He says, oh, we're doing okay. We're getting by on our savings account. Okay, and says, oh boy. Well, then all of a sudden they're running up the credit card bills. The savings is gone in the credit card bills. And you go, boy, they really need Jesus. They really need Jesus. Next thing you find out they're bankrupt and they lost their house. You think they really need Jesus. And you go talk to them and they're like a Pharaoh hanging on to nothing. They've lost everything they have and they're hanging on to nothing. And you're going, come on, don't you know your whole life is being destroyed? Why don't you listen to these prophets? You ever experienced that? I have. You know, what are they hanging on to? And that's what they're looking at Pharaoh. What's the matter with you? Don't you know Egypt's destroyed? Why don't you get with it, Pharaoh? Pharaoh's not going to get with it. Well, he's going to try something here. Verse 8, watch this. He says, I may not heed the call, but I got an answer. I got a compromise. Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, okay, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Moses said, well, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And we want to bring our entire family together and all our goods so that we can have a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he, Pharaoh, said, verse 10, well, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go ye now that are men and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh, you know, he wants to try a compromise with them. He doesn't want to heed the call. Pharaoh just won't let go. He's got to hang on to something. He's saying, okay, let the men go. But we'll keep the children behind. Because I'm really concerned about the children.
You know, I'm so worried, like the National Education Association, I'm really worried about the children. I mean you want to homeschool your children? I mean, that's not a good idea. You know, evil, you know, you need a professional teacher to teach those children. I'm worried about those kids. I got to hang on to those kids. I can't let you have those kids, too. I got to hang on to them. What plans do you have for them, Pharaoh? Pray tell. What's the pharaohs of the world going to teach those children? Pharaoh just won't let go. Joey says we got to let go. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. And are there any questions? Because we'll come back next week at the paragraph marking 12. Are there any questions on what we've been looking at so far? You know, one last thing I want to show you. It's a curious thing. Verse 7. Pharaoh's servants. We got a few minutes, Joe. Pharaoh's servants said, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? How long shall this man Moses be a snare unto us?" This is a curious verse that I find here. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Great Psalm. Verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." This is the heart cry of anyone that knows the Lord and loves the Lord. Matter of fact, the last Psalm was written by Moses. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Right after it is talking about someone that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's how Moses was. That's how Moses' children were. That's how Moses' people were. They followed the Lord. They dwelled under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 3, "Surely He, the Lord, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." The snare of the fowler. In other words, someone that dwells with the Lord is delivered from the snare of the fowler. Who's the fowler? Fowler is Satan. The fowler is Satan. And Satan has a snare that he wants to trap men in so they never get to God. He has a snare. Now, it's curious. Satan is the one with the snare. And notice how the men who were Satan's men, Pharaoh and his servants, claimed Moses was a snare. That's called projection in psychology. That's taking your sins and your faults and projecting them on someone else. The Bible says, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." He's saying, if you look in water, you'll see your own face, and so your heart will see, you'll project your heart on someone else. You'll look at someone else's heart and you'll see your own. Now this is the state that the natural man is in. You get a liar, he'll think everyone's a liar. You get a guy that's cheap, he'll think everyone is cheap. That guy never spends a nickel. No. This is the one that never spends a nickel. That's the way it works. People will project their faults, and he's showing you right here the snare. They're the snare. Pharaoh's the snare. Jannes and Jambres are the snare. And they're saying that Moses is there. You know, the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. They said, "He has a devil." The very ones that had a devil pointed to Jesus and said, "He has a devil." I just want to show you, don't ever be surprised. We were talking about it today. There was a situation going on, I guess, CBS News has some paper that's a forgery, and they're trying to claim something about President Bush with this forged paper. Not everyone knows it's a forgery. All the experts have come forth and said it was a forgery. And the surprising thing was, I mean, I understand some people have an end point. They want President Bush not to be elected. But the end doesn't justify the means. And when we were talking about at the hospital, those who want President Bush not to be reelected couldn't care less about the means. They don't care. When they get to the point where all they want is evil, then the ends are evil, the means are evil, everything is evil. And the minute I said, I mean, isn't that amazing that someone would take a forged document and attempt to use that to further their cause? Oh, so what? He lies too, you know. And he lies too, and everybody lies, and we're all doing it. We've reached a low point in our nation. There's no moral bearings anymore. That man's a snare. No, they're the snare. Oh, how the Lord would get us to take that look in the water of the Word and see our own hearts. We're out of time. Any questions? Yes, brother.
Excuse me, I had, you were talking about the babies being...
Yes, the babies under the accountability being saved. Yes.
I was trying to look for a... I know it's in Samuel, I think. Or
yes,
King,
yes.
David had a baby die.
That is correct. It's in 2 Samuel. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when his baby was sick and his baby died, and the people wonder, well, aren't you upset now? And David said in 2 Samuel 12:22, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live and I'll get to be with the child? Verse 23, but now that he is dead, the child is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That child was with the Lord. David was one of God's people, loved the Lord. David knew he was going to be with the Lord. The child's with the Lord. That's a picture of it right there. It's a great picture of it, brother, in 2 Samuel 12. Yes, brother.
We've been talking about the children and the age of accountability. How would you look at the age of accountability as it pertains to adults that are, let's say, mentally deficient or...
I think yeah, I would think that applies, but the Lord knows to which one that actually have enough of an understanding of good and evil. But there are adults who, you know, they call them mentally retarded or whatever term they may use, challenged or whatever it is, but God knows that they cannot discern good and evil, and therefore the sin's not accounted to them. Paul makes that clear in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that it's not accounted to them. That's a picture. Yes, brother. Yes, brother. No, it was an actual event that took place. What had happened was the flax and the barley was large enough, mature enough that the hail could hit it, but the wheat and the rye were so small and, you know, and were still budding so near to the ground that the hail didn't hit it. They were still in root. They had their roots and they hadn't quite come up enough to be hit. They were that small. Who hath despised the day of small things? The Lord loves little children. Be a little child. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the kingdom of heaven is of little children. I thank you that I'm a child in thy sight. And I pray we can help others to enter that kingdom if we'll just tell them about your Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, that will save any to the uttermost that cometh to him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.